Good morning to everyone, and a very Merry Christmas to everyone. Today is the feast of the birthday of our Lord Jesus Christ. The epistle for the second Mass of Christmas Day is from the letter of St. Paul to Titus. Dearly beloved, the goodness and kindness of God our Savior appeared not by the works of justice which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the laver of regeneration and renovation of the Holy Ghost, whom he hath poured forth upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we may be heirs according to hope of life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the words of the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time the shepherds said one to another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem, and let us see this word that is come to pass, which the Lord hath showed us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the infant lying in a manger. And seeing, they understood of the word that had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all that heard wondered, and at those things that were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. As for the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. And dear faithful, Christmas is one of the biggest feasts in the year, one of the biggest Catholic holy days. If it had not been a Sunday today, you would be obliged to come to Mass anyway. It is the Holy Day of Our Lord. But since it is on a Sunday, you are not obliged to go to two Masses, right? Because one of them suffices for both of the obligations. Right? And so it is a big feast. It's not the biggest feast the Church has. The biggest is Easter. But Christmas is the second. Very important feast, because it is the birthday of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And his birthday is so important, because it reminds us of such serious doctrines of the Catholic religion. He was born, really born. Now, it's true that his birth was in a miraculous fashion. There was no prejudice to Mary's perpetual virginity. So Jesus came out with a miracle. And yet, he was still born. And he was born of a mother. And that mother is Mary, the Virgin Mary. She's really his mother. And he is really her son. And he was born on this day 2,005 years ago. And this coming out into the open, the birth of Jesus, coming out, or is visible to others, it marks the beginning of the visible presence of the Savior when he came to the earth. Before, he was not able to be seen. So we have now such great joy. Christmas is a joyful day, very happy, because we have something to be happy about. The Savior of the world is born. We see the words of today's epistle. Titus is one of the bishops that St. Paul ordained. And he writes him this letter, tells Titus a few things. And in it, he speaks about the benefits of the Savior. He speaks about the appearing of the Savior and the goodness and kindness, his goodness and kindness. We look in the manger, we have a beautiful nativity scene, very large this year. I like that. It's very nice. A very good Catholic custom is to go before the nativity scene, and when you come to the church all during Christmastide, and say a few prayers, and turn over in your mind a little bit the big event of his birth in Bethlehem. And he's telling us that this appearing, Jesus appears good and kind. He comes as a little baby. Little baby boy. Nothing to be afraid of in a little baby boy. And so he wants you to be approachable. His goodness and kindness is a reflection of his love for you. And so we remember the great love that our Jesus has for us. And how he came, not in a frightful way, as he will to the bad at the last judgment. He will be very frightful to them because they have not received his goodness and kindness and his love. Instead, they disobeyed and neglected it. And so they'll be very frightful at the last judgment, but for the good, although they will know that they'll have even their little sins are a cause for some nervousness for sure. Maybe an understatement. Even the good will be nervous at the end of the world when Jesus comes to judge. Right? But nobody was nervous when they saw him come in Bethlehem. He was a lovable little baby boy. And so he shows his goodness and kindness to us. And Paul is writing a few other things about what this Savior brought us. He appeared in his goodness and kindness, and his mercy saves us. And the benefits of his mercy, including especially baptism. He speaks about the laver of regeneration. What is that? That's the washing that we have in baptism. When the water is poured on our head, and the priest says the words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." That is one of the benefits that Jesus brought us. Baptism would have absolutely no effect on anyone if it weren't for the Savior who gave it to us and gave it its power. And baptism has a tremendous power, washing away the original sin, giving us an infusion of God's own life. We call sanctifying grace, and we call it the grace of our baptism. And so we have this one tremendous, already mentions that, one of the goodness and kindnesses of our Savior towards us, to give us this mysterious and powerful sacrament we call baptism. And the renovation of the Holy Ghost, now you're speaking of confirmation. It's brought to us by Jesus Christ. Although the Holy Ghost is the one who is given, it is given through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Without him, it would not be given. And then justified by his grace. They speak of the grace that comes with both of these two huge sacraments, baptism and confirmation, and that we may be heirs. He speaks of the right of inheritance. If your uncle Waldo is a billionaire, and he writes out his will and puts down that you're going to receive a percentage of his wealth when he dies, and then he dies, then what are you? You're an heir. You inherit. Well, Jesus is so good to us. He put us in his will. He wants us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's no small consideration. It's huge. That is what we base our hope on. That we may be heirs according to hope. That is what we have to hope for. If we did not have heaven to hope for, our whole life on the planet Earth would be completely meaningless. Complete vanity. Of absolutely no result. But with the expectation, which is the hope, of going and becoming an adopted child of God and a member of the family of the Holy Trinity, we have a tremendous meaning to life. Something beyond our comprehension. So good it is that we should become children of God, and we should see the face of God in heaven and be called truly his children, although by adoption. And Jesus is son by nature. He's a natural son of God. And we are supposed to be his children by adoption, and that is the grace that he gives us and the hope of life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this epistle reminds us of the tremendous benefits that the Savior gives and offers to every one of us. And it's the meaning of Christianity, the meaning of being a Christian, so little understood, is this tremendous donation where Jesus gives us so much. So today is a great day for gratitude and rejoicing. Gratitude for all these gifts and rejoicing that Jesus did come and give them to us. He appeared in the world by being born, and we celebrate his birthday each year. Very important. And then, of course, the gospel gives an account of the events, especially concerning the shepherds. St. Luke was a physician, and he was the secretary of St. Paul, the apostle. He was not one of the 12 apostles, but like St. Mark, who was St. Peter's secretary and wrote the Gospel of St. Mark. We call it the Gospel according to St. Mark, and yet it's from St. Peter. Peter's the one who told him, write this stuff down for me. And this one is from St. Paul. But Luke himself had his own influence on the Gospel because he was a physician, and he was the one of all the evangelists who wrote Gospels. He was the one who spent time with the Holy Virgin and spoke with her. She heard, she received the guests, these shepherds, who were guests on Christmas Day. They came to see the baby Jesus. She heard what the shepherds told her, and she related it to St. Luke. Mary gave this information. And the information is that the shepherds saw an angel appear and tell them, the Savior of the world is born. Go have a look. And then the multitude of angels appeared suddenly and told them sang the Gloria in Excelsis Deo, the glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to men of good will. And then they went over, after this apparition ended, they went to Bethlehem and looked for this baby. They were told about the newborn Savior, and they found him, just as the angels had said. And then they adored him, and they told everybody there that they had seen angels, and the angels sent them to look. And Mary kept all these words in her heart. She was the mother. Every birthday is, we celebrate our birthday. I was born on such and such a day, and that's my birthday. I celebrate it every year. Right? It's a very important occasion for each one of us, but it's also an important occasion for our mothers. Remember your mother on your birthday. She's the one that bore you. Mary was the mother on this particular birthday as well, and she heard the words what the shepherd said about her son, that he was the Savior, the Messiah. She knew already, and she heard it from the angel Gabriel, who announced it before when she had conceived him, the Feast of the Annunciation. And this day, she heard the shepherds to confirm the same thing that they heard from other angels. And the whole thing was given to them. These revelations of God were told both to Mary and to the shepherds by the angels. And so God reveals things also through the angels. And Mary kept all these words, and the shepherds went back to their watching of their sheep, praising God. And so we should also praise God. It's very simple to understand what that means. It means to speak well of God. The second commandment forbids us to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And people do that without even realizing how stupid it is to do it. But what is the opposite of that is taking the Lord's name with proper honor and praises, to speak well of him, instead of, as some people, when they use the name of God in vain, are apparently blaming God for their problems. And God is definitely not to blame for your problems. And they speak the name of God in vain. So this is a little story that I'll close up with this morning. There was a monastery of monks, and they had a fields outside the walls of the monastery where they went outside during the day and worked the fields as their means of supporting themselves. And they would come back in, and this was in America. And they were out one day, the monks, and they had a pickup truck. They used this pickup truck to get back out to the place where they worked and back inside the gates of the monastery. And they all piled on the back of the truck when they rode in and out. And then when they went through the gates to come back in that day, they came back in the gates, and one of the monks on the back of the truck jumps off to go close the gate, and they waited for him. And he jumps back on the truck, and the driver didn't look carefully. The monk had one of his hands over the back of the tailgate on the truck, and the driver didn't realize he had the thing in reverse, and he pushed the gas, and he backed the truck right into the gate. But the hand, that monk's hand, was smashed. A terrible injury to his hand. And so they brought him in, tried to take care of him, brought a doctor in to see him, and gave him something for the pain. And later on that night, the abbot of the monastery came to visit him. Usually if a monk receives a personal visit from the abbot, he's in trouble, but not always, right? And so He asked them how you're doing and what happened and how many broken bones do you have and how long is this going to take to heal. And then he tells them what the doctor said. And then at the end of it, the abbot asks him, "Tell me, brother, what did you say when that happened?" Well, the monk had said, "Thank you, Jesus," in all sincerity. And he told his abbot that. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." And this is how the shepherds give us a good example. They were praising God. They praise Him for the good things, and they thank Him for the evil things. Not because they want evil things, because we realize that God is all wise, and if He permits evil, He's doing it for a good purpose. He does not do the evil. But as you know, He does permit it. Whenever you have done evil before, God permitted it. When a devil has done something evil, God permitted it. It's by His permission, but it is not He who does the evil. And when we say He permitted it, we mean He did not stop the person from doing wrong. He did not stop Eve, although He did try to convince her to be good. She insisted on being bad anyway. He did not take away her free will, and she still made her decision. He did not stop Adam from taking the fruit from Eve. He did not stop the Jews from crucifying Jesus. He did not stop you from doing your sins, because He does not take away our free will. We still have the power to choose, and our choices are our own choice. That's what it means to have free will. And so this monk had been in the habit of thanking God for the trials that were given to him. And then when his hand was smashed against a gate and a pickup truck tailgate, when many people would have cursed, he made an act of gratitude. But you see, he had to be in the habit of doing that. And that's a beautiful habit to have. So we should praise God like the shepherds and glorify God. Whether something is good or not so swift, we should remember He is in control and He's looking for the salvation of my soul. And this is one of the things that He's going to let happen in order to bring me closer to Him. So we have that great example of the shepherds and also of this particular monk. And we would also like to develop our good habits. Today is the feast day of Jesus. We ought to be giving Him presents, and one of the things we ought to give Him is our own selves. Would be something as if somebody had come and said, "Okay, Joseph, I realize this is the Savior of the world. He's going to need helpers. I volunteer. I'll be a helper. I'll do whatever He wants. I'll take care of myself, but I'm going to come and take care of Jesus, whatever He needs from me," and offer themselves as a sort of a servant to Jesus. When somebody's about to be, their process of canonization begins, it starts with a process of beatification, and the first title that anyone receives from the church after they're dead and their cause for sanctity is brought up by someone is the servant of God. And we have to ask ourselves, could my life be construed as a life of service to God? It's a very important question to ask ourselves. Could they even get the first step of the canonization process through by giving me the title of Servant of God? That's something we ought to really consider. Do I consider my life a life of service to God? And do I have things to prove that? Could it be argued in a court of law that you're guilty of being a servant of God, right? Well, if it could, God bless you. You're on a good track. If not, well, we need to see if we can make ourselves a little better of a present to Jesus. And that would be by developing some virtues for his sake. Say, Jesus, I'm going to develop this virtue to show you that I want to be your servant and I want to be a darn good one. Right? So today's Christmas, let's give ourselves to Jesus in an offering of our hearts. And when he gives us himself in the Holy Eucharist every day of the year, whenever we receive a Holy Communion, we ought to give ourselves to him again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.